Our text for this morning, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Pastor Bill, a few weeks ago, when I was in Africa, taught on communion, and so hopefully you were here. If not, I encourage you to get the CD, but we'll be looking at the Lord's Supper in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Pastor Bill looked at it as it's presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But beginning in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says this: "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together at one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Now, you remember, as we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, that the church of Corinth has all kinds of problems. We look and we see sin after sin, problem after problem, division after division within the church. And Paul is addressing all of these things as he's been obviously sent a letter to him saying, this is what's taking place in the church of Corinth. And now he's responding with this letter of 1 Corinthians to this church saying, here are the issues that you're dealing with. Now, as we look at this, Paul approaches it and says, I understand that you are having what the early church referred to as these love feasts, where we see it in Jude 12, and the church would come together and they would eat all this food and then they would partake in communion. It seems like something that would be positive. It seems like something that would be good. But it had become a sinful thing within the church. In verse 17, it says, "Now, when giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." You're coming together, and this is not a good thing, and I'm not going to praise you for this. This is a bad thing that's taking place. It goes on and says in verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." I think, just as a side note as we look at this, it does say, for first of all, when you come together as a church. As we look at this, it's talking about the local church. It's not talking about the universal church as far as when we look at Christians all across the world. There is the universal church, and it's glorious to think about brothers and sisters in Christ that are all over the world. But there is something that's very critical, that's very important, and that is the local church. There are gifts that are here within the people of this body, and we're to minister to one another. We're not to look at ourselves and say, I'll just go to whatever church I want to go to where there's no accountability, or hop from church to church to church and never really find a place that's home. I think that that's something that has emerged within the church across America today, and it's not a good thing. There is a specific church, the local church, and we have gifts, and we're to build each other up and to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron, and use the gifts to minister to one another and take our gifts to minister to each other. And look and say, there is such a thing as a local church. You see here where he says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. He's being gracious here as far as, and in part I believe it. He's saying, I hear this and I understand why they are saying that there's divisions among you. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. He's saying, these divisions that are occurring, these factions that are there, it's even necessary because in the midst of it all, you're able to see who's genuine believers and who's not. That's what he's talking about here as far as what's taking place with the church. It's showing us who's a real believer and who's not. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. That's what's occurring in this particular church. They're coming and as they come together and eat, people are bringing their food. It's not like a potluck where we're going to share our food with everybody else. There's those that are bringing their food and they're eating before everybody else. And there's people that are coming in that don't have money, that aren't able to provide, and they're not eating. There's those that are coming together, and as they come together, not only are they eating their food by themselves and not sharing with one another, but they're also getting drunk in the midst of it. There's this gluttony that's occurring and drunkenness that's occurring. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? You come to the church, and this is what's occurring. Can't you go in and eat your food in your house rather than come into the house of God and have it be where there's this great division between the classes of people? There's this great division there between one another where some people aren't being ministered to at all and others are getting drunk. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? How is it that you think of the church? Now, I pray that we would look at this morning and say, what is going on there? That's absurd. I mean, if someone were to come into our church, I would pray to God that we would be those that are saying, no, have more. You know, go get your food first. I don't care if I eat anything at all. Make sure that you guys all have enough, as much as you could possibly have, because that's Christian love that's occurring. That's how we are to be as a church, not divisions amongst us as far as there's the wealthy and those that have little and different classes that are there and division that occurs between the two. He says, how do you think about the church of God? Do you despise the church of God? Do you shame those that have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. This is not a good thing that's occurring in the church of Corinth. And so this is the issue that Paul is dealing with at this particular section of 1 Corinthians 11. There ought not to be divisions among members of the body of Christ as we gather together. Then he goes on to talk about the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He goes and says, this is what communion is. What communion is the same message that I received from the Lord and I delivered to you. And he goes straight into the story of the Lord's Supper and what occurred. I think of in the account of Luke where it tells us that Jesus approached the Passover, which was that time of the Lord's Supper. And it tells us in verse 15 that Christ said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. As Christ approached the Passover, as he approached that time where he was going to institute the Lord's Supper, communion, it was the night before his death. And so he's there with the disciples and he says, I have a fervent desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. We see that the Passover, what they were coming to celebrate was that time in the history of God's people where judgment was coming upon the Egyptians, and God told them to go and to take the blood of the sacrifice and put it on the doorposts. So when the angel of death had come over to judge those people, those households, when they saw the blood on the doorposts, when they saw the blood, they would pass over that house. Hence we get the Passover. What Christ is saying is, as we come together now, the night before Christ goes to the cross, as we partake in this Passover that I desire, fervently desire to have with you, I'm going to show you that the blood that it was talking about in Exodus, that was looking ahead to my blood that's going to be shed. Bread is looking ahead to my body, which would be broken. It was something where it's not a new thing that's occurring as far as, you know, that it never occurred before. It's just saying this is what the Passover was looking ahead to. It's all coming to the Lord's Supper. It's all coming to communion. He tells us, this is my body. As he's partaking with them, this is my body, which was broken for you. You guys partake in the Passover, but this is, it's my body. This is my blood. It's a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Remember me. When you partake of this bread and when you partake of this cup, do this as often as you can in remembrance of me. We see that with the Passover as well, where in Exodus 12, 26, it says, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Why do you partake of the Passover? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. They look and they said, when your children ask, why does this take place? Say, God delivered us. And likewise, Christ is saying, now at this particular time, when you partake, remember me. Remember me. God's so gracious to give us this as a sacrament to cause us to remember him. You notice that he doesn't do that with anything else. He doesn't say, take a specific day for Palm Sunday, and on this Sunday, this is how you are to conduct yourself. He doesn't say, celebrate Christmas. Make it so that there's one day of the year that you celebrate my birth. And we do that, and it's glorious, and we love it. And we come together each Sunday morning to worship him and to celebrate his resurrection. But what his focus is, as far as what he calls the church to do, is to partake in communion and to partake and show our faith through baptism. It's all looking to his death, his resurrection. He says, I am asking you, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. He's going to his disciples and just telling them, as often as you can, take this cup, take this bread and take this cup and partake, knowing that it is a picture there of my body broken and my blood shed. It's critical that we take time to remember him. You see that through Scripture where God tells the people of Israel after they cross through the midst of the Jordan, where he says, have each one of the children of Israel, the tribes, take one stone from the river as you pass through the Jordan, take it in. And he says, and when your children come and say, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. He gives us these pictures to remember him, and he tells us to take the bread and to take the cup and to partake of it as often as we can in remembrance of him. In Psalm 103, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And that's what we do here as we partake in the Lord's Supper here this morning. Blessing him with all of our soul. Say, I will not forget what you've done. Partaking of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. Now we look at this, and the emphasis for us this morning is that we partake in remembrance of him. It's not, as the Roman Catholic Church states, that the bread and the cup actually become the body and the blood of Christ. It's what's referred to as transubstantiation. And you might think, why bring that up? Why bring up the difference between the two, because it's important that you understand what is taking place when we partake in the Lord's Supper. Something that there have been countless Christians who have died for. Died for their belief that when we partake in communion, we're partaking in remembrance of him. You might think, why does it matter? Why does it matter whether or not that actually becomes the body and whether it actually becomes the blood of Christ? The church looked and said, there's a number of different things. Some of the most important is that if that is actually his body and actually his blood, and when they pray for it, it becomes his body and it becomes his blood. The reason why they do that is because they're saying that it's a true and real sacrifice. And it says literally, when it's offered to God in the Mass, Christ is given to us to eat as a true and a real sacrifice. Rome believes that the Savior instituted the Eucharist sacrifice of his body and blood. He did this in order to perpetuate the sacrifice of the cross throughout the centuries until he should come again. But we don't see that to be the case. We don't see it to be a continual, perpetual sacrifice that occurs as it literally becomes his body and blood every time communion is partaken of all throughout the world. The reason why is because when Christ died on the cross, it was finished at that point. Finished. Done. Completed. It's not a sacrifice that needs to occur every time people partake in communion again. It was done. It was completed. Some verses to talk about this. One is Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The sacrifice, Hebrews tells us, it occurred once for all. Sacrifice for sins. It occurred at the cross. Hebrews 10:11 says, for every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Sat down at the right hand of God. If you remember, Council of Chalcedon that met together, and they looked at it, and they were fighting different heresies that were occurring, and said Christ in his deity was fully God. And in his humanity, he was fully man. And the two cannot be separated, as far as he will always and forever be fully God and fully man. But at the same time, the deity of Christ, the attributes that are included within the deity of Christ, cannot be attributed to his humanity. For example, when Christ died on the cross, Christ became fully man, obeyed the law in its entirety, being fully man, and died on the cross for our sins. It was Christ in his human nature that died on the cross. It was not his deity that died. God did not die on the cross. We do not say God died on the cross for us. God did not die in the sense that God ceased to exist at that particular point, that he died. If God died, the universe would cease to exist. It did not occur. Christ, being fully man, died on the cross. Fully man died on the cross, still yet maintaining his deity. And as he's there in heaven for us, we also recognize that he is in heaven for us as fully God, at all places, at all times, in the fullness of his being. But also there sits at the right hand of the Father in his humanity. We see that they didn't separate where after the cross, there was no longer Christ being fully God and fully man. He continues as our intercessor for all eternity. And so we look at what takes place. He sits at the right hand of the Father in his humanity, still being fully God and fully man. And it's important that we don't separate the two as far as looking at it and thinking there's two totally separate things that are occurring. We recognize that when we commune with him this morning, we commune with him as fully God and fully man. But we don't see him in that communion in his humanity. We just don't. When we get to heaven and we see him in all of his glory, at that particular point we will. But right now we don't. We see him as fully God, and we recognize that he's fully God and fully man, and he's our intercessor. But when we get to heaven, we'll be able to see him in his glory there in heaven. Now, why would that matter to us? Well, it matters because when we partake in the Lord's Supper, it's important that we don't go back to the old heresy of looking and saying he is in his humanity at all several different places all over the world, wherever it is that the Lord's Supper is taking place. And that the sacrifice is occurring over and over and over again, because we recognize when Christ said as he hung on the cross, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit. At that particular point, it was finished. It was done. There is no need for his blood to be shed ever again, because it was completed in its entirety on the cross. And so we come and we partake in remembrance of him. Not a sacrifice occurring over and over again, but looking and saying, we remember him. The text tells us that we're to remember him. And if you have a Catholic background, you may look and say, but it also says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And you might think, but it says, this is my body. And that is the major thing that those that don't agree that this is something that is to be looked at as far as a memorial in remembrance, they say, it says this is his body. But they understood what this would have meant in the context. Remember that he's saying this to them as he's there physically present with them before his death. Not only that, but if I took out a picture of my son and said, this is Jonathan, no one's going to look and say, oh, really, that's him? That's actually... No, you're going to say, it's obviously, we know what he means. It's a picture. It's a picture of son. It's paper, but it's a picture of him. And likewise, when we look at the body of Christ and saying, this is my body, it's a picture. It's a symbol that's there that says this is his body which is broken for us. Notice that it goes on and it says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. No one says the cup is actually the covenant of his blood. They recognize that when he says that, it's a symbol also. A symbol of the covenant of his blood. So we partake. We look and we see there's differences of opinion even within Protestants. There's Martin Luther that wrote an incredible critique of transubstantiation, but then held a view of consubstantiation that said that Christ in his human body and blood becomes present in, under, and through the blood and the wine. So it's not saying that it actually becomes his body and his blood, but that he enters in it and in the sense of he's present in, under, and through. And there was no small debate that took place with this either. I mean, it was huge in the 16th century with what occurred there with specifically Zwingli out of Switzerland and Martin Luther. There was council that got together and no small debate took place. It was huge. The divisions that occurred in the church at that particular time in church history was incredible over this particular issue. And they agreed on 14 of the premises that came together during that council, but on the 15th, dealing with what takes place with the Lord's Supper, they could not agree on. And so we look at this and we see this is big. John Calvin would say that in a spiritual sense, Christ enters the cup and enters into the bread. But we look and we say, what does the text say? We're to partake in remembrance of him. We look to the time of communion to partake and to remember him. It's not something that we're to approach and approach it flippantly, as we'll see in a moment. But we're to look and say, this is a time for us as a congregation to worship. To look and say, I remember that God became fully man. And as he went to the cross for me, he took all of my sins upon himself. Radical. I mean, you think of your past. You think of all of the sins, the millions or billions of sins that are there. Things that come into your mind as far as, oh, I hope no one even ever finds out that I did that. Or maybe people do know exactly what you did. And you look and you just think, he paid it all. All of the sins, every sin I ever committed, every sin that I ever will commit in the future was placed upon Christ on the cross. And at the same time, his righteousness was placed upon me. The fullness of his righteousness placed upon my account, clothed with robes of righteousness because of the cross. And Christ says, remember it. Remember that when Christ died on the cross, it was the most vital and important moment for each one of us as we look and say, our sin placed upon him, his righteousness placed upon me. I am made into a child of God without spot or blemish or any such thing. As white as snow, my sins are hurled into the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more, and my salvation comes only through the cross. Because when we see us before the Father, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Justice has been paid in full, done, completely fulfilled. Just as with the Passover, when the angel flew over and it says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over that house. Likewise with us, as the Father sees the blood of Christ for us spilled, passes over, forgives our sins completely, gives us righteousness. Incredible. You would think that something that's like that is something that literally changes whether or not we spend eternity in hell or whether we spend eternity in the fullness of joy in the presence of Christ, being able to enter in boldly with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, the bride of Christ. You would think that that such a thing would never have to be told to us. Okay, I'm going to give you something as a symbol. The bread and the cup, do this in remembrance of me. You would think that we, wretched sinners who have been saved by God's grace because of the cross, would have it constantly on our minds because of the magnitude of what took place in our salvation. You would think that would be the case, right? But God's so gracious, He knows our flesh and our inability, and He knows the fact that we're prone to wander. He knows the fact that we forget these things, and He tells us, do this as often as you can in remembrance of me, because we, as God's people, are to be Christ-centered, thinking upon the cross, hoping in the cross, looking and saying, my salvation was completed in the cross. Everything else that occurs around me in this world pales in comparison to the cross. And it's that that I'll remember. It is that that I'll be centered upon. It is that that will stir my heart to worship and stir my heart to approach God in prayer, stir my heart to live a life for Him. It's because it was completed and done upon the cross. God knows that He knows that we will fail miserably. But He tells us, as often as you come, as often as you can, partake in the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him, proclaiming His death till He comes. What an incredible time. I think of that first Lord's Supper. They're there partaking. Christ is explaining what's going to occur. And we're told that from the account of Matthew that they left that place and they sang a hymn. How amazing must that have been? God's people there together partaking of the bread which represented His body, the cup which represented His blood. There on the eve before Christ would go to the cross. And they finished with a hymn. They finished with worship as they left. It's thought that hymn very well could have been Psalm 118, as Ken, without me talking with him at all, read this morning. As he read through that, I thought, more than likely that's what they sung. You see, at the end of Passover, Seder, the last hymn of the Hallel is Psalm 118, and it's thought that that is how they would finish the Passover. I can't be absolutely certain, but more than likely, that was sung at that particular time. Beginning with, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Can you imagine them singing, give thanks to Him? He's good. His mercy endures forever. Christ there singing with them, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Worshiping there. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. All of them singing it, not knowing exactly what's going to take place, but truly He has become their salvation as He went to the cross. As Ken read in the call to worship, they would have closed saying, open to me the gates of righteousness. I'll go through them. I'll praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I'll praise you. You've answered me and you've become my salvation. Them singing these words and not even realizing what this meant as far as the gates of righteousness were being opened that next day as Christ went to the cross. Christ had become their salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He was going to the cross to be rejected, and He was becoming the chief cornerstone, which would be our foundation, the one that would ensure us, who have no righteousness of our own, eternity with Him in heaven based upon His righteousness. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That being sung there as they left that Passover, as they left the Lord's Supper, saying, it's him. He's our salvation. Rejected by men, but he's become our chief cornerstone. It's glorious for us as God's people, isn't it? You look and you think, the bread in the cup as we partake of this morning, and we look and we say, in remembrance of him, he called us on the night before he went to the cross, on the same night in which he was betrayed. He said, take this. Eat it. Drink it in remembrance of me. I think of how he left that place after singing that hymn, and the disciples, they heard him pray. Praying the words as Christ looked to heaven, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I've glorified you on earth. I finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Praying this prayer after the Lord's Supper, after the singing of the hymn, and saying, the hour's come. Glorify yourself. The hour's come. You should give eternal life to as many as you have given me, Christ says. What a day to remember. The prayer concludes by Christ saying, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. And there is our salvation. There, as Christ was prepared to go to the cross, praying that prayer, saying, your love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Eternal life given to us, we say, we remember. We could picture Christ upon the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve for all eternity upon himself, giving us grace, life that abundantly, righteousness, salvation, to enter into his kingdom forever. Not by works that we've done, but solely by the work of Christ upon the cross, fulfilling all righteousness. And we say, we remember it. We remember it, and we remember it. And it makes us just praise you, to exalt you, to lift our hands to you, to sing with all that is within us, because we recognize that you have become our salvation. This is not a small thing. When we partake of communion, we look and we say, it's an act of worship. May we never do it in an unworthy manner, because that's absurd to the believer. We read the passage that deals with eating and partaking in an unworthy manner. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when you are judged, we are chastened. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. The rest I'll set in order when I come, Paul says, as we close this chapter. You may look at this and say, what? They might be weak or sick or even die because of approaching the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. What does this mean? You could picture the church and you could picture them coming and they're getting drunk and they're eating and they're despising the church of God and not giving them food, and it's become this thing that is so far from anything that would cause them to put their focus upon the cross and the sufficiency of Christ in the cross. You may think of communion and say, I've sinned in my life. I can't partake in communion. And I would look and say, every one of us has sin in our life. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't sit here this morning and say, I'm a sinner. I can't come and partake of communion. Communion is for sinners who have been redeemed, who have been forgiven. But at the same time, approach in a manner that's worthy. Looking and saying, it matters. Give thanks. Reverence that's there. I think of in Leviticus chapter 10, where Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, offered a profane or strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses, as he goes to Aaron, says, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Is God serious about us approaching him as a holy God? Yeah. We're not to come and partake in an unworthy manner. Recognize that God says to his people, those that come near to me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all the people, I must be glorified. We look and we say, God, may we approach you in a manner that's worthy. Thankful. Praising him. Taking our sins and saying, God, please forgive me of all of my sins. I thank you for your righteousness that's been placed upon my account, and it's all because of the cross. And as I approach communion, I look and I say, all glory, all honor, it all belongs to you. All praise, all worship, everything that I am, my life, my salvation, my righteousness, it is not my own. It is from you. It has been purchased by you. And as a result, I worship you as I partake in the Lord's Supper. For anybody here this morning who is not a believer, you have not yet placed your hope in Christ. He has not saved you at this particular point. You sit here this morning and saying, I don't believe in him. Communion is not for you. But first, we would exhort you, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look and say, I need my sins washed away. I need his righteousness placed upon my account. I need that more than anything in the world. I need that. And watch God save you. Not by works of righteousness that you've done, but by grace. By his blood that was shed for you. And we will all approach the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, praising him, giving thanks with reverence and awe before him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning and we say, we're thankful for the cross. We remember you. We are so thankful for you. We see that we can come to you only by your blood. We can be brought near only by your blood that was shed, your body, which is broken for us. So we come to you with thanks, with praise, giving you glory and honor, exalting you as the one who became our salvation. I pray that Reverence Bible Church this morning would be filled with reverence as we approach a holy God. Awe as we approach one who saved us. Filled with praise that pours forth from our hearts as sinners forgiven, redeemed. I pray that we, as those sinners who have been forgiven and redeemed, would come and partake in communion, recognizing that the only way that we could do it is by your blood. May we partake in a way where you're exalted in this church this morning. May we praise you in such a manner as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.